morning, everybody. Would you stand with us today?
Oh, how high would I climb out if you grace the other side. And oh, how long have I chased rivers from lonely seas to where they rise against the rush of grace descending from the source of its supply. Cause in the highlands and the heartache, you're neither more nor less inclined. I would search and stop at nothing. You're just not that hard to find.
Church, sing it out.
I will pray.
This is the second week we've actually sung this song, but for me personally, man, I'm just really resonating with the words of this song right now. And it's easy to see somebody like me and think, man, he's got it all figured out. Or that I must be closer to the Lord just because, you know, I serve as a pastor or whatever. But truthfully, church, if I can be vulnerable with you, man, I go through my own fair share of dark nights as well. I go through seasons where I just struggle to see God at work. I go through seasons where I am broken down and in tears, wondering, God, where are you? And truthfully, every single follower of Jesus goes through this. We can look in the scriptures and be reminded that, in fact, a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, crying out, God, where are you? You see, church, God doesn't want you to have it all figured out. He just wants you to be honest with him. And so if you've come into this place today wondering, God, where are you? I don't want you to feel discouraged. I want you to know that God is present, just as we sang a few moments ago, in the valleys, just as much as he is in our mountaintops. That you can call on him today knowing that you serve a God who is close, that he sticks closer to you than even your closest friend or family member. And so, church, I want to take a few moments right now and just pray for us. For those of us who are on the mountaintop, to celebrate what God is doing in our lives, but also for those who are in that valley place, that we would not feel alone, but that we would sense God's love and caring affection for us. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer right now. God, we come to you, Lord, knowing that you are close. God, that you don't expect our perfection. You just want our heart. And so, God, we offer ourselves to you today. Lord, in those places where we struggle to see you moving, God, we ask that we would be comforted by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for the things that we can celebrate, God, we look to you knowing that every good and perfect thing comes from you. And so, God, both in the mountaintop and in the valley, Lord, we recognize the hope that we have something to give thanks and praise for. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, the gift of salvation, God, that you offer to all of us freely by faith. And we give you praise today. Lead us, Holy Spirit, as we continue our worship this morning. Amen.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
We have a reason to sing and to praise his name. Let's sing together.
And oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, praise the name. Oh, praise.
worship you, Jesus.
Sing it. God know that he is worthy of all of our praise this morning? Amen. Amen. As we come before God in a time of prayer, we want to recognize that for some of you in the room, whether it be in your own lives or on behalf of others, there may be some difficult moments from this past week or just the circumstances of life right now. So know that if you have a prayer need, we would love to invite you just to have a seat in this moment. Know that you may feel some hands on your shoulders as there are people that would love to come alongside you and to pray with you and to pray for you. So I invite you to do that, to take a seat if needed, and let's go before our Heavenly Father together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful to be gathered together worshiping in the house of the Lord this morning. We thank you that you have brought us together in community as the body of believers, and we recognize that amongst the body, Lord, that there are a variety of different needs and celebrations and joys and heartaches and everything in between. So God, we just pray over this space and over each and every one of our lives that your spirit would continue to move in and through our lives and our circumstances in a way that only you can. That we would continue to sense your presence as you are providing healing, as you are providing strength, as you are providing encouragement, as you are providing peace, and as we are continuing to see you at work in our lives and in our situations far beyond whatever we could do on our own. And God, we think not only of this worshiping community this morning, but we think of those in our community that are worshiping as well. So we think of Bethel Baptist this morning. God, we lift them up to you. We lift up their leaders and their volunteers that you would strengthen and encourage them to be your hands and feet. And we think of the congregation, Lord, would you just continue to open their hearts and open their ears to the message that you have for them and how you are calling them to reach their community. And God, as we think globally as well this Sunday morning, we think of our directors that are working over in the Turkic and Arabic fields. Lord, we may not be able to say their names, but you know who they are and you know their needs. Lord, as they are preparing for their summer conference, we just pray over the programming and the planning process that you would raise up volunteers, people that would walk alongside and help to make this the best possible conference it can be. We continue to pray for the disciples that are growing and testifying to your presence in their lives, that you would continue to keep them safe. And we just continue to ask for favor and blessing for the residents there, that you would continue to allow their visas to be renewed and that they would just continue to be able to do the ministry that you have called them to. So God, as we continue along in our worship service, hearing your word, partaking in communion, we just pray that in all things you continue to open our hearts, our ears, and our minds towards what you have for us in this space as it equips us and calls us out into the rest of the world. So God, we love you, we thank you, and we pray all these things in your mighty and your holy name. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. I want to welcome you to All Shores Wesleyan Church this morning. If we have not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor Aaron. I serve as our high school pastor, and I'm grateful to do so. If you are new this morning, I want to welcome you warmly and hope that you were greeted as you walked in the door. And if you are a regular part of our family, thank you for once again joining us on Sunday morning. We are so excited to have you. Now, whether you are brand new this morning or whether you've been coming for a little while or whether you've been a part of our All Shores family for a while, we know that there are still areas and places where you're looking to get connected. So whether in the seat back in front of you with the physical card or the QR code that we have up on the screen, I'd like to point your attention to our connection card. whether you have new prayer needs, whether you have an update of information, or whether you're just looking to further get connected and find out who we are as a church and what our mission and vision is for our church body and our community, we would love for you to fill out one of those, either submit it digitally or visit us back at the connection point. I will be back there this morning as well as one of our lovely volunteers, and I would love to get a chance just to meet you and to hear a little bit more about your story. Also, we do have a program here at All Shores called The Journey. It's an opportunity for you, whether you're brand new to the church, whether this is your first time, whether you've been coming here for 3 months, or whether you've been here for 3 years, just to learn a little bit more about All Shores, who we are, and where God might be calling you to based on your gifts and the skills that he has equipped you with. It's a wonderful opportunity to build community and learn more about what God is doing here at All Shores. And we've actually shrunk that down into a 3-step time together. And that will be starting week one next Sunday during our 11 a.m. service. If you'd like more information about that, you are welcome again to visit the connection point, and I would be happy to fill you in more on that. As you may know here at All Shores, we are a globally focused church, and we have some of our missionaries here. Noah and Kennedy Reynolds are here, missionaries that are serving in Thailand. And today, after our 11 o'clock service, they are actually going to be downstairs in our kids area. They're going to be making some authentic Thai fried rice, and they're going to be sharing a little bit about their missionary journey and how God is at work over in Thailand, and they would love to invite you to join them. So today, after our 11 o'clock service, there'll be signs out in the lobby to point you downstairs if you would love to meet and connect with some of our missionaries that are doing God's work out in the field. And now, as we continue in our worship service this morning, this is the time where we partake in worship through giving of our tithes and offerings. We want to thank you for those that have continued to faithfully give as God has called you to, and just thank you for the ways that that has been able to bless and support the ministries here at the church. So if you're new here, know that there is no obligation to give. We hope that this service is gift enough for you. But if you are a regular part of our church, we want to continue to encourage you to give as the Lord is leading you. And there are ways that you can give up on the screen, or if you prefer to give physically, we do have black boxes by each of our exits leading outside of the building where you can give there as well. I'll invite you now to turn your attention to the screen for a few more announcements as we continue on the rest of our service.
You may have heard about famous baking duos like
Snoop Dogg and Martha Stewart,
Justin Bieber and Haley Baldwin,
Amy Schumer and Chris Fisher, but now you've got
Lance and Bruce.
On April 25th, we will be 2 of the 6 contestants competing for a cake decorating contest at our Night Out for a Cause. This event will be held at the Trillium Event Center in Spring Lake and will help raise funds for a bakery in Seshemene, Ethiopia.
This bakery will employ 14 families from our care point. 160 children are sponsored through All Shores. And over the last 7 years, we've provided a water kiosk, a latrine project, and a dairy farm.
No way!
Yahweh.
Yahweh.
The Night Out for a Cause will offer a great meal, silent live auctions, Ethiopian coffee ceremony, and a cake decorating contest where you can be the judge.
Nice. Tickets are available now at our website, which is allshores.org. We're also looking for sponsors and donations for this event. Register today to give or go.
Night Out for a Cause, April 25th.
I want to welcome those joining us online, those in our Muskegon campus, and all of you here at our Spring Lake campus as well. We're beginning a new series that we've titled Jesus the King. It's a study through Mark, one of the four gospel accounts. And before we open the scriptures, before we dive in, I want to invite you to pray in the quiet that we ultimately believe it's not about information or persuasion, but it's really about revelation, that God reveals himself to us. And so we're asking, whether you're amenable to it, whether you're struggling, whether you're doubting, wherever you are, if you feel apathetic or growing or even shrinking in that faith, just pray in the quiet, and then I'll pray for us together. Lord, I trust and ask in faith that you'd speak today. Lord, I pray that anything I have to say that's not from you, it will fall to the ground and be forgotten. But I am asking, Lord, that what is from you, what you want to say directly, whether to us individually or together, you would whisper, you would speak, you would give thought, you would give understanding, you would give peace, you would give conviction, however you want to move, Lord. I'm asking you to do that. I pray that the words I speak and the way we respond in our hearts and our actions would please you and would be a result of your revelation. I ask this in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, as we're looking through the Gospel of Mark, one of the four accounts, we've titled this series, Jesus the King. We're not innovative in doing this. It's often considered by scholars to be the theme of this very Gospel account. But before we get into it, I want to step into some of the things we may walk into this study confused about or even misguided about. And really, you can take both of these things. When we look at who Jesus is, we often claim that we have a deep understanding, but if we're true of the culture around us, inside and outside of the church, often our views of Jesus are formed more by our own views. They're formed more by others outside of our church telling us things about him. We have these notions of who he is. And so a bit going into the study is, are you willing, are you open to discovering who he actually is, who Scripture tells us he is, and who the Holy Spirit reveals him to be? So I'm inviting you to pursue that, even as we open the passages each week. But the second one is even more significant as it relates both to him and relates to our understanding, because he's called the King. Now, I'm just curious, show of hands, how many of you have grown up in a monarchy? Yep, didn't think we had many. Now, maybe you said, man, my parents ruled like a monarchy, or, you know, I don't know. But it's an interesting thing. We have a hard time understanding even an earthly monarchy. So the idea of a king is foreign to us. There are 43 monarchies around the globe. And of those, most of them are more kind of alongside of a different kind of governance. So the idea of living under a king is foreign to us, which means us understanding anyone as king is foreign. Now, I also want you to understand kind of beyond that, though, that Jesus revealing himself as king still contradicts the way people understood kings. But what we're doing as we go through the study is we're trying to understand what's it mean that he's king. And the way we continue to see it is because he keeps talking about the kingdom he brings and he keeps demonstrating it. And the kingdom demonstrates who he is and what kind of kingdom he brings. That's the simple truth of it. Now, having said that, before we get into the study, before we get into the teachings each week, I want to tell you this. We did set up a reading plan for this series. So it's a 9-week series. We actually have a break in the midst, so you have a catch-up week if you need it. I just want to show you this. The reading plan is at allshores.org/king. Allshores.org/what?
King.
That's right. Not kings, not anything else. Allshores.org/king. So we want you to be aware of this. I also want you to know that we did make copies for those who don't have availability of the internet, or it's just like, you've got to be kidding me, I don't know how to use it. So if you're adept, we'd ask you not to grab them. I know at this campus, they're out by the kiosk. The reason I want you to see this is not a lot of time to read. We're talking Matthew, or Mark, like the first day is Mark 1:1-20. This is 20 verses, it's a half a page. Here's the reason I want to encourage this is, if you really want to discover Jesus the King, just hearing a teaching on Sunday is a beginning. Getting into the scripture and the actual study of Mark is another. And here's what you're asking. This is all you're doing when you're reading each day. I'm going to ask How does this show me who Jesus is, and how does this show me who he is as the king? That's all you're asking when you read. That's all we're asking for, and you're asking God to lead you. Now, I want to say it to a few things because you're going to have your barriers to doing this. One is going to be, oh, I am so busy. I just don't have time to do anything else. So I want to challenge that and say, every time you say you're too busy, open your phone and go to your screen time usage and just see how much you're on there. That's all you have to do, nothing else. I'm telling you that. So that's for those who are thinking it's too much. It's also a challenge for those who are like, oh, it's just too hard to do. So if you need to be guilted, here's the guilting one. The guilting one is, oh, you don't have time. Yeah, you should go play some more games because that'll change your life. You should listen to another newscast because they're the ones that know who Jesus is, or your favorite podcast that's about power. Sorry, none of that'll do it. That's the convicting side. Some of you need guilt. I don't like it, but I'm giving it anyway. Now, for those, yeah, thank you. The only time I've had applause for guilt in my entire life. Can you imagine guilting your kids? You're like, Dad, man, that was a good one. I'm there. Let me give it to what I hope we all are, which is I want to be inspired. If you want to know Jesus, you have to actually discover who he is. In the gospel accounts, that is the best way to begin to discover. Because not only are you reading an account, we know that the Holy Spirit infuses the reality of who he is as we read. So I'm telling you, it's not a lot of time, but even what I'm going to teach today, though I'm going to teach something, and we're going to do it over these 9 weeks, this is where the meaning is, that if you read, the teaching is meant to help inspire that and move us along. But again, we're going to look at different segments, and we're going to begin, we're in chapter 2 when we begin, so I'm just going to give you a quick overview of how the Gospel of Mark begins. Because it starts with Isaiah, a prophecy from Isaiah, who says, basically, when Messiah comes, when this new king comes, this new anointed one comes, there will be one who comes before him that makes the path straight, that is kind of the one calling out in the wilderness. So the first character we actually see in Mark's account is John, who's in the wilderness, and John is one that goes before Jesus. He happens to also be related to him, but he's this prophet in the wilderness who's declaring that the Messiah is coming, and he tells them basically, repent and be baptized. That's what he's telling everybody. And he's doing this in the Jordan River. So there, he's telling them, you need to turn from the way you've lived, and then as you're baptized, as you're washed, you're preparing yourself for this coming of this new king who's going to bring a new way of life and a new kingdom. Now, what happens in this part of the chapter is he also says, listen, I'm baptizing you with water, but one's going to come. And he says, the thongs of his sandals, the things that have to untie that, I'm not worthy to kneel down and even touch. That's how holy he is. He's going to baptize you, he says, with the Holy Spirit. That's the foreshadowing he brings. The next scene is Jesus being baptized by John, heaven opening and hearing God say, this is my son. I am pleased. Listen to him. He's the man. He's God. And then Jesus begins to do what he's going to do, which is in chapter 1, he starts to say, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is coming. Me as king, I'm bringing the kingdom. He doesn't really call himself king directly in words, but by sharing the kingdom, and we'll see in today's text that he's claiming this, he's basically saying, you need to realize the kingdom is coming. I'm bringing my kingdom. And he brings it two ways always. He speaks about it and declares what it is, and then he demonstrates it. So he declares and he demonstrates. He declares and he demonstrates. And we have several incidents of that in chapter 1 where people are freed of demonic forces. They're freed of illness. All these things happen as he's going. Now, as it's building up, it says he suddenly stole away to be alone and just be with the Father. And then the disciples find him. Well, listen, all these people are clamoring for you. So we have to go on to another place now. Because Jesus, part of his mission is not just to bring the kingdom to one place. It's to spread it throughout all of Israel. So he's going to go to different towns and cities. And that's where we're going to take it up in chapter 2. We know that John has said you need to repent and be baptized. And that Jesus has said the kingdom is coming right now. And we know that he speaks of it and he demonstrates it. That's the piece of the overview we have as we get to chapter 2 in the first week in the study. Then it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, which is where he was from and where he was before, the people heard that he'd come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So, just a couple of things to realize. in just a short window, Jesus has become very well known and popular, because where else had they seen people be freed of demonic force and people healed? And where else had they heard the kingdom basically proclaimed like this? So they're all drawn. And I love this because it's not drawn to something like we would be drawn the same way. They're drawn because they can't explain it. It doesn't make sense. It's different. It's profound. And it's transformational. So he's teaching on it. He's in the part, in this place, where he is basically preaching the word. So what that means is he's beginning to declare again what the kingdom is like to this group. They're filling the house. There's no room around them. And he's now proclaiming. Remember, we said he's going to declare this. That's what he's doing. Now he gets interrupted. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, I am curious before I go on. Show of hands here, and then if you're in Muskegon, go ahead and show them too if you're at home. How many of you know this story? Just raise your hand if you're familiar with the story. So a fair amount of you are, and that's common. This is one of the pieces as we go into it I want to say to you is, because I mean, I've taught scripture a long time, and one of the joys is I don't think God ever exhausts our understanding. We continue to find new things. So the only caution I want to give you who already are familiar is please don't click off and go, I know what happens here, it doesn't matter, or I already know this. Ask God what he might want to say to you today. That's what I want you to start with. And I'm very taken by this because I don't know about you. When you think of a roof and them opening it, I'm assuming you kind of have this think of a very rudimentary roof. Maybe even it's just things they pull off and move and it's not a big deal. You realize it said they dug through it. Like they're destroying a roof in case you don't know. They are destroying the roof of a house. Now, just stop for a minute. Y'all live somewhere. How would you feel if someone wrecked your roof? Just curious. Who here in any place would be joyful over your destroyed roof? No, and you might be if you have great insurance and you were looking to redo it anyway. But apart from that, this is not a good thing that's just happened. Like, they're destroying a roof. Now tell me that's not a significant drive you read, though. I mean, they're destroying a roof. What do you think gave them that kind of drive to destroy a roof? That's a potential consequence, isn't it? I want you to understand that one of the things in here is these men alongside of this paralyzed man have a drive. They have got to get him to Jesus. So before we move on, I want you just to consider in your own mind, how driven are you to get yourself near him or get other people near him? And let's be honest, I'll be confessing first. Can we admit we're not very driven? Can we admit oftentimes we're kind of like, man, it's kind of inconvenient. As long as it doesn't cost me too much or take too much or bring too much risk. So the first thing we have already in this story is there are people around that are so moved by who he is that they can't help themselves but do something that makes no sense and could really cost them. So maybe for you already, and this is true for me, I just confess, Lord, I wish I had that kind of drive. Man, would you help me to see you in a way that I can't contain myself? Now, sometimes I'll go so far as to say, would you help me to wreck other people's roofs? But that generally isn't a good prayer. But you get the idea, right? Before we even move on, I want you to be taken by these four around him because we're going to hear more about it from what Jesus says. Now, Jesus, it says, when he saw their faith. Have you ever considered that your faith impacts Jesus in his view of the people around you, that you deeply want to encounter and experience him? I mean, I'm very taken by this group around them. I'm not even convinced that this is speaking of the paralyzed man even. Like, he may have been going. I'm not sure he was excited or not. He's paralyzed. It's not like I could do. Like, we're taking you. No. What's he going to do? I mean, you realize he's captive to it. And I'm not saying he doesn't. We just don't know. But what we do know is the faith of these around him is what drove Jesus to see what was happening. And he was taken by their faith. So when you are hopeless in the circumstances of others, what if instead you began to ask God, would you help me to have an unquenching faith that does radical, unexplainable, driven things to help others? Wow. That's what happens when a king like Jesus, the only king, comes to bring his kingdom, is when we really can see it, we're willing to do things that make no sense. Okay, you guys are so quiet. I'm pondering that deeply. Wow. I'm going to make sure I'm West Michigan unemotional. I'm thinking, but I will not show emotion because it's not my favorite sports team or my political values. Yeah, I just thought I'd rip on you for both those. All right, we get to what he says. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, you realize this is a crippled man that he said this to, right? Any of you wonder, why did he say this? Why are your sins? Shouldn't he have just said, get up? That's what he's been doing, is healing people. This is one of the first times and one of the few times we actually hear this statement in the midst of his ministry. Your sins are forgiven. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Because we live in a world that even the idea of what sin is really conflated and really messy. Now, in the culture of Jesus' day in Israel, they not only understood, they had tons of laws to help point out what sin was. They also had a sacrificial system, which meant any time there was some kind of failure, whether intended, whether we would say malicious, or even unintended, they offered sacrifices. There was death in some kind of sacrifice, some kind of animal that was symbolic of paying the price for what had happened. There was a deep understanding in the sense of that sin creates death and needs sacrifice. That's what they knew. But they also experienced a lot of shame. We have another story in one of the gospel accounts where a man is blind, a man is dealing with all this illness, and people say, was it his fault or his parents? Because commonly, in the ancient world, they began to think that when someone had illness or had struggle or had some kind of bad thing happen, it had to be that they had done something wrong. It was God's retribution of them to do this. So imagine, just for a minute, this paralyzed man who can do nothing also feels the shame that everyone looks at him and goes, man, what did you do wrong to get yourself in this mess? And let's make no mistake, we do this to each other today, don't we? When people have trouble in their lives, when people's kids have trouble as they're growing up, when people have something go poorly for them, what we say is, boy, I wonder what they did. They must have caused it. And the counter is, when things go well for us, we go, well, man, I am so blessed. And that's code for my life is comfortable, and my life doesn't have a lot of problems. Now, I'll challenge that on another side, which is, I don't think that's real blessing. You can ponder that all you want. And as you read the gospel, you could consider it if you want to. Is he right about that? Is that true? But what I want you to understand is this man is brought down and feels worthless and on display in front of everybody. So, any of us here maybe in some ways feel like if we were brought before Jesus, we'd feel worthless and on display and exposed for the struggle and the shame and the mess we have created, because sin simply is the things that we do that are destructive, that don't acknowledge our need or who God is. We either make ourselves God or we do everything we can to elevate ourselves in our own way. Sin is both missing the mark of perfection, which none of us have and all of us feel the lack of. It's also the things we do on the ugly side of us to move ourselves forward and often bring destruction to others. And whether it's in word or deed, I know. That's the part that gets me. We have a culture that's saying, no, there's not sin. We just acknowledge and endorse everything of everybody. But don't make a mistake here and think you've figured out which ones are sins and aren't. Because what we do if we see those things is we point those as sin, but we ignore the things we do to sin. So let's just agree we're all paralyzed before Jesus and have nothing to bring. Okay. And if not, even pray that God would open your eyes to that. What we know is there's a man stuck before him, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, just ponder that for a minute. What would it be like to hear Jesus say that to you? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. We kind of run past it. We run past it and say, I know I'm forgiven, but I better do better. I know I'm forgiven, but now I got to get at this game. I know I'm forgiven, now I better try harder. We don't just sit in the freedom of forgiveness. And this is a picture for us. I'll come back to it, but I want you to just take it. Now, of course, the religious response. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow, I just love the fellow, why does this fellow talk like this? Does anybody say fellow ever, unless they're in medicine? Probably not. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That is true. God is the only one that can forgive sins. So by the way, side note, when Jesus actually says this, he is declaring himself God, and we'll come back to this. But I want to pause and put yourself in the shoes of the religious leaders for just a minute. You see, their real indictment is they want the people to come to them because they're the ones that see them and get to declare whether they're forgiven or not. They get to be the judge of others and the ones to pronounce it as these priestly functions that they have. So guess what? Jesus' declaration of God himself forgiving violates their way and their median of their own kingdom and their own way of the kingdom. So now put yourself in the role of that person. Is it possible that we do this to other people? Is it possible that we're offended by Jesus meeting people and forgiving them and loving them because it violates how we think it should be? It violates who gets to decide. It violates fill in the blank. We are worried we will lose our way of thinking and our way of living and our way of both loving and judging. And so we protect our kingdom instead of respond and see his. Now, I'd love to say that's everybody else. And we're the church, man, we get it. But I can admit, and I hope you can, there's parts of me that do that very same thing too. Sometimes as Jesus is coming, I'm more ready to protect things he never intended for me to protect and do things in ways I think I'm supposed to, or to protect my way of thinking in life. So part of this is embracing, man, maybe there's a message for me in this too, of the way I'm telling Jesus, you can you imagine saying to Jesus, you can't do it that way. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I'm king. Oh no, I am king. I'm man and I'm God. I'm it, dude. Zip it. That's what you'd want to say, isn't it? He doesn't, but that's what you want him to say. Now listen to his response. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So he says to them, why are you thinking these things? We always fly past this, or we think, well, Jesus is fully God, so he can, the spirit in him tells him everything. But you need to understand, Jesus, he starts in the wilderness. By the way, I've skipped that part in chapter one. And the spirit's the one that leads him in there, and he is learning in his humanity to be fully dependent on the Holy Spirit the same way you and I can. Now, I'm not telling you should follow God so he can whisper things to you about other people, but I'm telling you because often in Jesus' ministry, he senses what's going on around by the Spirit. I continue to pray, God, help me to sense by your Spirit what's going on around me to live and love and respond to people from there. So he raises the question, and then he responds to it. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Hey, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So this is where, now Jesus is cited this way in Mark 14 times, the Son of Man. It really can mean just a person in humanity, but it is clear as you look at the context of the 14 times that when he's saying it, he's claiming he's the Christ. There are prophecies that speak this way. I don't need to get into all of it. I'm just hoping you'll trust me on it, but look for them. So he's saying, listen, I am the Christ. I am the King, and I have what? Authority. He's speaking of his authority now. I have authority to forgive sins. I know you don't see it, you don't believe it, but let me show you. So he says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Tell me that's not an amazingly loving mic drop moment right there. I'm going to forgive you, by the way. Get up, take your mat, and go home. You've never been able to walk. Four dudes had to cut a hole in a roof and wreck it to bring you down here. So what do you think happened? Well, he got up. He took his mat. He walked in full view of them all. Man, I just love this story every time. And I know, if you're like me, this is unfortunate. We kind of remove our emotions from Scripture. Like, well, that's interesting. So the man got up, and everyone saw. Well, that's thought-provoking. It's not thought-provoking. It's crazy, amazing, unexplainable. Amen? You can't explain this. You can't. The guy gets up and everybody sees it, and I love the reaction. This amazed everyone. No, duh. and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I haven't either. I think I'd be pretty crazy amazed watching that, don't you? Like, wow, they've never seen anything like this before. Oh, I just absolutely love that this is what he says and what he does. Now, I want you to realize there's a connection in here that's happening when they say there's never been anything like this before. Because there's Old Testament prophecies of when Messiah comes, when the king comes. So I'm just going to give you two that are samples of this, two that are exemplary of the pattern of what happens when God moves. One is in a very specific prophetic word where he says, if you will humble yourselves and pray and seek me and repent, I will forgive your sins and heal your land. I will forgive and I will heal. See how they're together? I just want you to see how they're together. This is who the king is. This is the kind of king he is. He brings forgiveness and healing. Let me take you to a prophecy about the coming of Messiah, Isaiah 53, where it says, basically, nobody saw him as anything but an unknown, unworthy, uneven look upon person. Nothing to draw us to him, it says. And it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was on us was brought on him. And then it says, and by his wounds we are healed. You want to know what kind of king Jesus is? He forgives and he heals. Tell me we don't want a king like that. And I want you to ask the question that begs being asked, which is, why don't we see more of this? I want to keep asking it. I am asking it all the time, but I'm going to keep asking and keep moving towards it, regardless of what I see. Because quite honestly, we live in a world where we can pretty much protect ourselves and do an awful lot to keep ourselves healthy and alive. We don't really need God right now, I hate to say. And we get to a place when we can't, and then we become desperate. But this is a way of life that we really do need him, that those are fallacies, and we've kind of lost the sense of dependence. You see, Jesus is the king that forgives and heals. He's a king that forgives and heals. And so today, as we begin this series, I want to give you kind of three simple views you can have at this, and the last one is most important. But the first one we talked about already is becoming friends with the people we're friends with. That it was the friends of an individual that literally helped bring him to a place that brought forgiveness and healing by their own faith and their own passion and their own desire for Jesus. So maybe as someone who can help others, what if you and I begin by just saying, Lord, I want to have faith. It's a really simple prayer. Help my unbelief. Help me to have faith. Help me to start depending and trusting you. What if that became a prayer for you today? Not just in your own life, but in the life of others. And let me tell you this as it relates to healing too, and you're going to see this throughout the gospel. I believe God wants to heal. I believe God does heal. I don't believe I can dictate when it does or explain why it does sometimes and doesn't others. But if I know that God, it's part of his kingdom, don't I want to both grow in it and ask for it? That's a question I'm asking you to respond to. Don't I both want to grow in it and ask for it? Yeah. Why don't I? Because I'm fearful I'll look stupid. I'm fearful it won't happen. And in a lot of ways, I'm not confident it will. I think the gap is our lack of dependence and our lack of true faith. So maybe where you start is, God, help me have more faith. And maybe particularly when you enter times with people that are sick, you go, I'm going to just pray for you. I know I can't guarantee it, but I'm going to ask God to move. God, would you bring healing? Would you bring transformation? Would you move? And make no mistake, he healed this guy's life in every single way. Which was bigger, that he healed his body or that he healed the very core of his soul and his spirit in forgiveness? And I would tell you, it is the forgiveness. The body is exemplary of the true healing going on. Let me move you to the religious person again. If you are in a place where you're so busy telling Jesus and telling others how Jesus can and can't heal, what he does and doesn't forgive, how he does and doesn't walk the earth, listen, set it aside and start just reading the gospel. Find out what he really said and did instead of what you think he says and does. Because, man, we hold a lot of things, and I'm like, I'm not sure where we ever got there. And we also hold a lot of things to maintain our comfort and our way of life. What if God moving will cost you some things you have right now the way you have? I know it sounds like it should be simple, but I think it's hard to go, God, I want what you want, not what benefits me. What if we start asking for that? Let me take you to the final one. You see, all of us are paralyzed. All of us come before God not even knowing what to say or do. And man, when you meet Jesus, you not only the living, forgiving God, you stand up and you walk out in a new way. I love how N.T. Wright says it. He says, once you've met the living, forgiving God in Jesus, you'll find yourself on your feet, going out into the world in the power of God's love. Some of us just need to actually encounter that forgiveness and actually hear the very presence of God lift us up and go walk. Man, walk. Live in a new way. You don't think you have anything to bring, but by my forgiveness and my presence and my life in you, you live differently, you walk differently, and guess what? It will be amazing. And people will say, I have never seen anything like this. I want to pray for us with these kind of postures and the possibilities. So Lord, I'm asking with what I've shared and even maybe what you're saying that you'd speak where each of us need you. Where we need faith, where we need to let go of our own comfort in our own way. And God, beyond that, I pray for any who have not really encountered your forgiving love or have even forgotten it or only maybe discovered a bit of it. Would you meet each of us there now? And could we just hear your phrase, your statement, your sins are forgiven. God, would you fill us and help us to walk in a new way and walk out with new life and new love for others. And Lord, as we commit to this study over these next weeks, would you meet us throughout the week as we open the scriptures and seek to see you as King? I pray this in your name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand. We're going to worship and we're going to respond with communion as well. And we always do this to give you space to contemplate what God might be saying to you, what he's doing in your life, what he has for you to receive. And boy, especially for any of you who need to receive his very forgiveness in life, communion is the anchor of that. But let's sing together and respond to him together.
Completely, deeply, sold out, sincerely obeyed.
Yes, I surrender all.
We invite you to be seated for just a few minutes. We celebrate communion every week. It's called the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. When you came in, hopefully you got a cup. The top layer is the bread. The bottom layer is the actual drink, giving image to the body and the blood of Christ. We say anybody who wants to participate can. There's not a stipulation to be a member here. We want you to know if you're not ready, if you don't want to respond to Jesus, we don't want you to feel pressured to, but invitation for saying, I want to know more of him. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do before we partake of this. I want you to picture yourself lowered down, unable to move and do anything next to Jesus. Because we bring nothing we've done to somehow appeal to our worth. We just bring ourselves. And Jesus initiates. And the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks. Said, this is my body given for you. And we receive his life. In the same way, he took the cup. He said, it's a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. He is crushed. He is pierced for our iniquities. He carries what we cannot, and he declares, you are forgiven through his bloodshed. We receive that. So Lord, I'm asking that we would each understand and experience your love in a fresh way from this. And we would each hear you say, get up. Get up and walk with new life that I give you by my Spirit. Let us receive and begin to walk in that even as we worship together and conclude our time as a community. In your name, amen. Let's stand together and worship.
The whole of my heart, the best of my soul, each phase of my life, each breath in my lungs, consider it yours, Lord. Consider it yours, Lord. All the failures I hide, the victories I don't, the battles I fight, each crown that I hoard, consider it yours, Lord. Consider
give you all a blessing before you go, but I want to give you one final encouragement. Remember where the reading plan is, allshores.org/king, right? King. So here's my challenge, not only to go, and just as you read, begin to ask God, show me who Jesus is and show me how you're king and what your kingdom is like. That's all you're looking for. But let me ask you to take another step and invite someone else to do it too, so you're not alone. Begin to interact over it. What did you see today? Was it meaningful? Was it not? The more we do this together, the more we grow. And imagine we're all doing this together collectively. It'll inform you differently when you come next week. It'll inform us differently as we continue to discover who he actually is, not who we think he is. So I'm encouraging that you take that step. I thought about making you raise your hands and I was going to take a picture, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not really going to do that anyway. I'm just kidding. But let me place your hands out and give you a blessing. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually fill you with his Spirit. May you hear, sense, and see his very presence and voice say to you, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. And may you step out and live and love differently by the power and grace of our living and forgiving God in Jesus. For his glory and your joy, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.